chapter 21 at the 40th verse into chapter 22, verse 22. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.' And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" Amen. I think that it is wonderfully kind and gracious of God that he is still speaking to men and women today. And just think about it for a moment. Consider how much sinfulness and wickedness is taking place even this morning here in this little town of Ivybridge, some 12,000 souls. And then think about that in the whole nation of some 67 million people. How many have chosen not to meet and to worship the Lord God this morning? The vast majority of our towns and cities and this nation in which we live don't know or recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 2,000 years of continual sin and of prideful rebellion and of willful unbelief. But it hasn't dampened God's grace towards us. God may be found, and God may be known, and salvation may be received, as we saw last Sunday morning, as our dear sisters Ruth and Kirsty gave testimony of how the Lord found them. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "And you shall be witnesses to me to the end of the earth," in Acts 1 and verse 8. Seems a long time ago that we were there in the first chapter of Acts, just over 2 years now. It means to the extremes of the earth, to every part of the earth, to every corner, to every part of the globe. But it also means to the end of the world, when the world will be no more and the Lord Jesus will appear in all his glory as he returns, just as he promised. And so today is a day of grace, a day when you may hear his voice, when you may repent and believe and know God for yourself and escape from the wrath to come. Similarly, the Lord Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul, telling him, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard," in verse 15 of our passage here this morning. But today it is our turn, isn't it? It's our turn to be his witness. We are his witnesses to tell others what the Lord has done for me, the great things and the good things. And I hope that the gospel is still, even now, good news. I hope that today it's as good a news as when you first heard it and first began to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Because if we don't believe that it is good news, who will? And yet actually being his witnesses, well, sometimes we don't find that so easy, do we? It's been said that witnessing is not something we do, it is something we are. Something has happened to many of us, most of us here this morning. Jesus happened and broke into our lives. Witnessing is not something we do, it is something we are. Charles de Foucauld said, "Cry the gospel with your whole life." And David Otis Fuller asked, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Many of you know that saying. It's an old one, but still true, isn't it, for us to hear this morning. In Acts 22, the great apostle Paul was simply a witness for Christ and a pattern for us to follow. So today, as we move on into chapter 22, we see, we hear through Paul the testimony of a Christian. And so I will begin with a question, a challenge really to us all, to you and me both this morning, particularly at the point where we stand in the history of our church on the brink of welcoming a new pastor in the autumn. The question is, for all of us, are you willing to bear witness? Are you willing to bear witness? The testimony or the story of the gospel is wonderfully outlined here in this book of Acts. Their witness went out by various means. The word of God spread abroad from Jerusalem, Samaria, and out into Israel and beyond. And the churches multiplied and grew. And so at this point where Paul is speaking to a crowd of Jews here in Jerusalem, at this point, somewhere around 58 AD, according to my Rees chronological Bible, there are what James called many myriads of Jewish believers. If you just look across the page in chapter 21 in verse 20, I think it was. I mean, let's just glance back. James, there you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. It's a term that James used. That word means 10,000. In the Authorized Version, it's a word that is translated 10,000 times 10,000. It means an innumerable multitude. Many Jewish believers, but we also see that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled his word to the Apostle Paul as well. As we look down the page in verse 21 of this chapter 22, the Lord had said to him, "Depart, get far away from here, because I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." Here Paul is, having come from those same Gentile multitudes who have now believed, with many gathered in, myriads of them, just as with the Jews. So that those who were once not a people are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now had obtained mercy, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. And we hope to see those same things here, don't we? It's the same gospel, the same spirit, the same commission to go out and to bear witness. Are we willing to bear witness in this way? How has this happened? Well, this has happened through prayer. It has happened through the witness of the apostles and through the testimony of many ordinary believers, as we've seen throughout this book of Acts. It didn't just happen on its own. It didn't just happen overnight. This is some 20, 30 years hence from when the Lord Jesus was crucified. It didn't just happen like manna falling from heaven. Those are key factors, aren't they, in the spread of the gospel? Prayer and witness and testimony. That's how this gospel is built. This is a practical means whereby the Lord Jesus builds his church as he promised. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice to tell these things abroad. We are his new and current witnesses. Are you willing to bear witness? Last week we had a wonderful opportunity to share together in that baptismal service. We heard two, what I think were very powerful testimonies of two very ordinary people, if I can call you that, Ruth and Kirsty, whom God plucked from where they were and brought them into his people in a wonderful and an amazing way. Very powerful testimonies there. He gathered them in. We need more of that, don't we? But we need prayer, and we need to see and to aspire to and to apply the lessons of this 22nd chapter that is before us here this morning. As we read through this chapter, we see, don't we, that once again, Acts, this book of Acts, is proving itself to be so relevant to us. Paul, in verse 40, stood on the steps and motioned for silence, and then he began to speak to his fellow Jews, "Brethren, fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they became all the more silent. It wasn't so much a defense, he was going to give them his testimony. That's what he does. He tells them how it was that he came to be standing there speaking to them, even about the Lord Jesus on that particular occasion. And this is so relevant to us here at Ivory Bridge Baptist Church and our current church situation. God speaks, we listen. At least That's the theory. That's how it ought to be. And this is how the church is built, isn't it? The New Testament teaches the prophethood of all believers, as well as the priesthood. Now, the Old Testament office of prophet has gone now, but there's a principle that remains, because the main work of a prophet was not to foretell what was going to happen, but to foretell God's word. That is, not to tell the future, but to tell the people what God wanted them to know. In our language, that would be the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That was the job of the prophets. Donald Barnhouse said, every believer is a witness, whether he wants to be or not. So standing on the stairs of the Antonian garrison near the temple in verse 40, Paul the Apostle exemplifies what every believer should be willing to do. To bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to bear witness this morning? Look at his words across the page in verse 13 of chapter 21. Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What words, eh? What a declaration. We all have a commission to fulfill, to share your experience of God, your experience of the Lord Jesus in your life with others. We all have a love debt to pay. For me, to live is Christ, said Paul. Why? Because he knew the Lord loved me and gave himself for me. We all have that love debt. We all have a testimony to share if indeed you have responded to this gospel, repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And didn't just simply decide that you were going to become a churchgoer. There's a difference. We all have that commission. Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. So we see Paul here in verse 40. He's really in hot water here, isn't he, as he stands on the steps of the temple with these thousands of angry Jews all around him. I mean, I tremble when I come and stand up here on a Sunday morning, and especially when this place is full. But you see, you're all friendly, you're all polite, you're all well-trained, and not baying for my blood. But this great silence that came upon the Jews came on the back of a great tumult in verse 34 of the previous chapter. In verse 35, we read there that when he reached the stairs of the garrison, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. But he stood there and bore witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to bear witness? I'm going to be stepping aside as the pastor of this church at the end of September. And John Williams is going to be stepping up. But he's just one man, and so we must all step up with him. It was so thrilling and exciting last week to see this room full of unbelieving men and women. You know, why were they here? Well, of course, they were here for the baptism because something different was happening. They were perhaps curious to see what was going on and all of that. But the point is, they were invited by the Lord's witnesses, by Kirsty and Ruth. And they came along and heard. And they were prayed for by many of you here this morning. And God heard those prayers and answered those prayers. And there are some in whose hearts the seed of the gospel will have been planted. I don't know when that's going to come to fruition. The Lord knows. But are you willing to bear witness? And now here the Apostle Paul shows us how to bear witness, how to share testimony about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, where we are now the ones inviting men and women to come to faith in Christ. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to learn from this great apostle, this man whom the Lord used so mightily? You know, it's important that we do, isn't it? A.T. Pearson said, "Witnessing is the whole work of the whole church for the whole age." I think that for too long it's been some of the work of some of the church for some of the time. Paul has a great deal to teach us here this morning as we ask if we also are willing to bear witness. And the second thing this morning, this is the main thought here, is the chief apostle's masterclass, because that's what chapter 22 is. It's a masterclass in bearing witness and testimony. So if you can't shine, at least twinkle, says Alistair Begg. But the Holy Spirit says, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and glorify God. That there's no doubt, is there, as we read the events in chapter 22 here before us, as Paul stands on those steps, as he motions for silence, as he begins to speak to the crowds there, Paul shines, doesn't he? And there are several points for us to take away and digest from this Jerusalem temple witness. And first of all, let's first of all take note of what we're up against. You notice as Paul prepares to bear witness here, he cuts something of a lonely figure, doesn't he, as he stands on the steps and motions with his hand. And sometimes bearing witness can feel very lonely. I remember way back in my early days as a believer, I was in a church in the north of England, and I was the only one who was prepared to go out onto the streets and bear witness. Eventually, another young man in the church joined me, but nobody else would. Of course, we're talking about public witness there, which is a different matter on the witness that we share day to day with friends and colleagues, family or neighbours that are all around us. But that was my experience. I often felt, well, literally was, on my own. And that's hard, what we're up against there. In fact, I've only been in one church that I can recall where, more than one or two people were willing to come out and do that. It's interesting here, isn't it, that James informed Paul of the many myriads of Jewish believers in the previous chapter in verse 20, but it seems to me that they're conspicuous by their absence here this morning. It seems that few of them, if any of them, were present, or at least none came to the help of the Apostle Paul as he stood on those steps in verse 40. Now, it might have been that it just might not have been possible, but it could also have been that it just wasn't desirable to stand up before that hostile crowd of Jews. Friends, just having another believer alongside you is such a tremendous help. The Bible teaches us that two are better than one. But the fact is that we're never alone. I was so pleased this week to read Val's text to Kirsty when she was going to speak on the radio, telling her that she wasn't alone, that the Lord would be with her. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? We're never alone. The Lord is with us. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul testifies, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Like the Lord Jesus, he was deserted by his friends and colleagues. You know, and to bear witness and to make a stand for the Lord can have real consequence, and you can lose a great deal. But it's interesting that in the very next verse in that Timothy passage, Paul was helped because he says that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And of course, some of us know this to be true ourselves. The Lord was with Paul and helped Paul, and that's often been the reality that some of us can bear witness to. God delivered him from the Jews via the Romans. The Holy Spirit engineered and managed this whole situation, and the Lord Jesus upheld his servant as he bore witness. This is the reality. It's not theology. It's what really happens. Our God is real. And so the apostle instructs us here, doesn't he? And he's doing it from a position of extreme adversity. It's very unlikely that you're going to face a crowd of thousands of hostile people because you're speaking about the Lord Jesus. That's not going to happen in all likelihood. But Paul encourages us from just that position to bear witness, even as he himself bears witness. The Lord stood with him. But the second thing to note here is that Paul was ready to give an account. Yeah, he was up for it, wasn't he? We're to be ready when people ask us, and so give a reason for the hope that we have. But you know, we're to be ready even when they don't ask us. In verse 36, the people were busy crying out for Paul to be taken away. Well, not taken away, done away with. They wanted to have him done away with. And it's at this point where Paul speaks to them that you have to recall his own testimonies. He stands ready to give an account. See, when it comes to Paul, we imagine him to be the great apostle Paul, the brave apostle, the fearless apostle, the one who was ready and able to speak in all kinds of situations. And yet in Corinth, what we find is that Paul experienced a real stage fright. He said, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling," in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. You see, Paul wasn't an eloquent and accomplished and confident public speaker. He wasn't. And yet here he was ready to bear testimony. You know, how often do the words, "I don't know what to say," blot out our readiness to be witnesses? I know that from personal experience. Paul was ready to give an account here, even though he wasn't confident or accomplished or eloquent. In fact, some people criticized Paul, didn't they, saying his bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he's no John Lennox or Billy Graham, for some of you, but he was ready and he was willing and he was enabled to speak in verse 1. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." How did that happen? Well, I believe it was because of his relationship with the Lord. He had a close walk with the Savior. This has been clear throughout Acts, isn't it, as we've read through this book. Paul was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. So it is, as James says in James 4, verse 8, where he tells us, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That has application both for salvation and for sanctification and for service. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In all three of those instances, salvation, sanctification, and service, you need to draw near to God. John Blanchard says, "The secret of reaching men is to know the secret of reaching God. He who abides in him bears much fruit." So Paul was ready to give an account. And then thirdly, the apostle was a good fit on this occasion to witness to these unbelieving Jews. Look in verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, a Timothy or a Cornelius couldn't have done what Paul was doing here. Now, we've got a saying, haven't we, in our own times, horses for courses, or the right tool for the right job. And the Lord knows this as well. He was the one who chose Paul. And so he prepares every believer in unique ways for the work and the task that he has for each one of us to do. So if you look back into the Old Testament, what you find is that David was taken from the sheepfolds, from being a shepherd, to shepherd the people of Israel. You find that Moses was a prince and a leader in Egypt before he was taken by God to be a leader of Israel. And this is the way that God works. This is the way that God does things. The Apostle Paul was just the right fit for this occasion of bearing witness and testimony. An ex-Pharisee, the right hand of the high priest, a Jew of the Jews. So you notice in verse 1, Paul is able to call them brethren. They're fellow Jews as far as Paul is concerned. In verse 2, he speaks to them in their language. That is so important to do that. What are you talking about, Andrew? Because we all speak English. Well, the fact is that we do, as Christians, have a technical lingo, don't we, which we all use. Evangelical speak, or Bibleese, we might call it. Now, every job, every profession, every workplace has that, its own language, doesn't it? So what I'm saying to you this morning, don't use it. You know, words like redemption, propitiation, justification, tribulation, transgression, you know, they might mean something to us, but they don't mean anything to the people that we're talking to. You know, you have to use plain English. It's their Hebrew. Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew language. I find that it's a really good exercise to look at Scripture and to try and put some of its verses into your own words. That doesn't mean to dumb it down or water it down and make it irrelevant, but it means trying to speak to people in their heart language. And that's an essential thing to do. That's what Paul was doing here. But also we find that the Lord is going to use your character, your background, your experience as you bear witness and give testimony. The Lord Jesus said of Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, in Acts 9, verse 15. And so here in verse 40, the apostle is ready and unafraid to speak because hostile crowds in Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica and Ephesus had prepared him. He was ready to speak because he had experienced the Lord's faithful deliverances in all of those situations. The Lord enabled him. And he was ready to speak because the Savior's grace in saving many of those Gentiles greatly encouraged him. So the Lord used his background and his character. Paul had experienced hostile crowds before, and he had seen what the Lord had done. And he surely recalled those occasions to mind as he stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand that he wanted to speak to them. And then fourthly, Paul identifies with their concerns. He's sensitive to his audience, isn't he? To the people he's reading through. If you read through the whole passage, one of the things that you're going to find is that it is a very Jewish testimony in many ways, and deliberately so. Paul bigs up his Jewishness, doesn't he? He's one of them, born in Tarsus, brought up in Jerusalem, sitting at the feet of one of the greatest of their teachers, Gamaliel. He bigs up his Jewishness. He's one of them. And he's not above them in any way. Even though he has obeyed God and believed on Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior, he's still a Jew. You know, we need to remember, we are all sinners saved by grace. Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin, according to Romans 3 and verse 9. Now, identify with your audience. Notice how Paul gives a nod to their zeal for the law in verse 3. And it's genuine. He was just as zealous as they were. He comes alongside them in verses 4 and 5 as he tells them of his own persecution of these Christians before he came to faith. He did what they're doing to him. You know, there are matters in everyday life where you can meet people and agree with them, even if we believe very different things. There are points where we can meet and agree together. Paul is very careful and considerate in what he's saying, isn't he, as he goes through his testimony here. And in verse 11 and 12, 13, he speaks of Ananias, another devout Jew. He uses his common sense. You know, we want to bring folk along with us rather to rile them up and turn them against us. The Methodist preacher William Sangster tells of a zealous church member who was a barber. And so after lathering up his customer, he came towards him, razor in hand, and asked him zealously, "Are you ready to meet your maker?" At which the man ran out of the shop. He wasn't considerate of the man's concerns. Paul drew alongside these Jews to bear witness. And then lastly, which is perhaps the most important thing of all here, Paul bears witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though I've left this till last, it's the most important thing. He speaks clearly and unashamedly, standing before these thousands of angry Jews, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Lord in verse 8. He's the one who speaks from heaven in verse 6 and 7. In other words, Paul is telling them that Jesus Christ is God. And so for Paul, the Lord Jesus is the just one who speaks for God and as God in verse 14. Jesus is the one who is risen and alive in verse 15. Paul saw him and heard his voice. And again, in a very Jewish way, Jesus is the one, in verse 17, who speaks to his people from the temple. And so quite evidently, Paul is bearing witness to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to the faith, which means believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing that he is the way of salvation and the truth of God, God's message to us, which Paul had rejected, persecuting Christ and Christians, but now believed. And so this is the apostle's testimony. It isn't theology. It isn't about church. It isn't about Christianity. It isn't about faith, which is a very general term. It isn't about what Paul believes. It's Paul's testimony, but it isn't really about Paul. It's not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, we only bear witness when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are steps we might take on the way, but the big thing is to bear witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heart of your testimony. You bear witness of him. And in all that the apostle had to say, you notice here that the Lord Jesus is both awesome and divine. Paul doesn't speak about Jesus in that chummy language. There are no casual references here to the Son of God. And so very firmly and very faithfully and very reverently, Paul bears witness, because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Are we also willing to bear witness and to take some lessons from Paul here this morning as he shared his testimony? Pray God that that'll be true of us here.